Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to continue our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And today we're going to take a special look at the various temptations of Jesus and see how they apply to us. But before we dive into this great mystery, we will begin with prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Most merciful Jesus, you began your office of Savior by shedding your blood and assuming for us that name which is above every other name. I thank you for such clear early proofs of your infinite love. I venerate your sacred name in union with the deep respect of the angel who first announced it to the earth. I also unite my affections to the sentiments of tender devotion that your adorable name has in every age enkindled in the heart of your servants. Lord Jesus, you said in John 16:23 that if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Therefore, I earnestly ask the Father in your name for an increase of faith, hope, and love, and the grace to lead a good life and die a happy death. Jesus, your name means Savior. Therefore, be my Savior. Through your adorable name, which is the joy of heaven, the terror of hell, the consolation of the afflicted, and the solid ground of my unlimited confidence, I ask that you grant me every petition I make of you today in this prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, moved by all this, and really looking at our catechism a little bit closer today, we need to look at what the catechism takes up in section 538, the temptations of Christ. Now, I remember when I got to seminary, one of the nuns that was there was really enamored with the whole idea of the temptations of Christ. And she pointed out something that was very interesting to me. And she said in most story arcs that go over three films, a trilogy, and especially the Star Wars movies, each one of the movies deal with one of these temptations of Christ. And in fact, for a good trilogy, if you look at it, whether it be the Star Wars movie, Chris Nolan's Batman, trying to think of other trilogies, the Hobbits movies. Can't think of them all right off the top of my head. But, you know, when you have a trilogy, when you have three movies that do something, the Matrix movies, they deal with each one of the temptations of Christ in each one of their movies. Like in the first one, it was about doing some type of miraculous proof that you're the Son of God. And in a natural way, making bread making stone turn to bread. That way you can eat. In the Star Wars movie, it's represented by Luke's need to let go and trust the Force in order to blow up the Death Star. And in that, he resisted the temptation to just try to make a name for himself. He trusted in the Force. He lived by the Force and not bread alone in that particular movie. When you get to the second one, you see the big climactic scene where Darth Vader is backing Luke up and he's holding on with his one hand because the other one was severed at the top of a pinnacle of a mountain, so to speak, or the pinnacle of the temple. And his only choice is to throw himself down because he doesn't want to rule the galaxy with his father. No, you're not my dad. Sorry, I couldn't resist. But anyhow, it's just one of those things that if you really think about it, and hopefully you're having a little laugh with that, that you get that, you know, Jesus at the pinnacle of the temple, show that the angels will take care of you because he's given charge over them. Well, he didn't get Ben Kenobi to show up, but he did have Leia come back so that he wouldn't die a gruesome death. And that's how The Empire Strikes Back ended, with him being faced with the temptation to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple. And in the third movie, it was whether or not he would bow down and worship Palpatine in the throne room and take his father's place at my side. You know, I'm one of those Star Wars nuts. I really like the movies. The third The prequels were good because they still followed the same arc in a way. Because you have in the first prequel movie, you have them realizing, at least Obi-Wan had to realize that in order to defeat Darth Maul, he had to resist the temptation to turn stones into bread, but to trust in the words that came from the mouth of God, or trust in the Force in a way that allowed him to overcome Darth Maul. In the second one, there was this dealing with the pinnacle of the temple moment with Anakin coming to realize where his place was in the whole Jedi Order by not resisting the fact that he was in love with Queen Amidala and jumping out and saving her, but going off and being part of the final conflict with Dooku. And in the third movie, the bowing the knee was actually represented by him actually bowing the knee to Palpatine and becoming Darth Vader. So there you go there. And in the sequel movie, the movies that came back, there's a little bit of the same thing in there with the turning bread into wine and being selfish, if you will. That's exhibited by Ben Solo choosing to kill his father and be all selfish for himself, and all that being represented in that one. In the second one, you had to have the not trying to be showy and all that jazz, because Luke lays down his life in allowing them to escape, and Rey learning the Force and all that jazz to the point that she could help them get away and escape. So that was part of that whole plot line. And the whole bowing down to Palpatine comes again in the third one, with the final battle with, will Rey be the daughter of Palpatine? Sorry if I'm giving away a spoiler. Or will she truly be a Skywalker? Which, you know, if you watch the movie, you know how it ends. But that's more or less how that whole fits in. But it's just showing that there's this motif that goes through. And we can probably look at all of the good stories that have ever been written, and there's always three reverses that happen in any good story, whether it's Shakespeare, whether it's a spy novel like what the James Bond movies are based off of, and so on and so forth, to where every movie has those three moments. There's the climactic incident that moves you out into the world. Then you have this moment at the midpoint where everything seems to be really good or really bad, and then poof, you're thrust into a new kind of conflict that you didn't expect. Then there's this whiff of death moment in most stories. That's the second major, you know, downplay that moves you into Act Three, and sets up that final conflict. And then there's that third moment that happens, the third reversal, where there's a surprise revelation during the conflict that you didn't expect, and that causes you to resolve the plot a little bit different, so that there's a growth in the characters. And each one of them can be represented by a temptation of Christ in a sense. But as we look at 538, we find these words in the Catechism. It tells us this: the gospel speaks of a time of solitude for Jesus in the desert immediately after his baptism by John. Driven by the Spirit into the desert, Jesus remains there for 40 days without eating. He lives among the wild beasts, and angels minister to him. Now, the interesting note here is Jesus is not eating, but he's obviously drinking something, something that's keeping him nourished while he's in the desert, because the only thing he's giving up during those 40 days is eating. In fact, when it gets to the point where it says that the 40 days have come and Satan tempts him to turn the stone into bread, it says that Jesus was hungry. Well, yeah, you don't eat for 40 days, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be hungry like a hostage, as a friend of mine would say. But that's the point there. And he's out there in the desert. And this is showing us how we live our lives as Christians in the world. We are in the world being tempted by God, or tempted by Satan, but led by God to live our lives. And this is where we do our training ground, where we prove ourselves. And even Jesus had to face this as well. because he's sanctifying these moments that we live down here on earth so that we're ready for heaven. And at the end of this time, Satan tempts him three times, seeking to compromise his filial attitude towards God, his attitude of faith and fellowship with God. Jesus rebuffs each of these attacks, which recapitulate the temptations of Adam in paradise and of Israel in the desert, those 40 years that they wandered, which is another sign of wandering on earth after salvation. And the devil leaves them until a more opportune time, which shows that the devil tempts you. If you resist, he'll just come back and tempt you again. You're never fully free from temptation because we do still have this concupiscence until we reach the point of glorification. 5:39 continues talking about this by saying the evangelists indicate the salvific meaning of this event. Jesus is the new Adam. Remain faithful just where the first Adam had given in to temptation. So Jesus is confronted with the threefold temptations because Eve saw that the fruit was good to eat. That's the bread. The stones turned to bread. She saw it was something that could make her wise. And it was, you know, something that was good to look at. So the appearance of not stubbing your toe is the second temptation, or the third, depending upon which gospel reading you get. And the other one is, you know, bowing down and worshiping Satan, or and being all about you, because that's really what it comes into. And here we see in 5:39 that Jesus fulfills Israel's vocation perfectly, in contrast to those who had once provoked God during the 40 years in the desert. Christ reveals himself as God's servant, totally obedient to the divine will. And this reminds me of a conversation I had with somebody on Facebook not too long ago, where they were talking about how they were in a great difficult situation. And I pointed out to them that Jesus pointed out, in this world, you will have tribulation. That means you will have difficult times. You'll undergo persecution, or you'll undergo some type of hardship that will try your faith. The important thing is whether or not you stay faithful. Do you really want the blessings of God without God? Do you really want to be a thief, not considering that everything's God and you're just a servant? I mean, where do you want to be? Do you want to experience what is the will of God for you today? Because you know that God can make even bad situations good. And we know this because of the lessons we learn in the book of Job and in the story account of Joseph, who had the coat of many colors that was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, ended up at Potiphar's house, got thrown into prison because Potiphar's wife lied about him, got forgotten by the Pharaoh's cupbearer because when he got back, brought up into the right, he forgot about him for another 2 years. And then finally he got to the palace, because eventually God will see you through. And that's the whole point. You will suffer, you will die. And that brings us to Jesus Christ as the perfect example of evil not overcoming good, and how all things work together for good that may not be good for the individual at the time. The cross was definitely not good for Jesus at the time, but it was a necessity so that you or I could end up into heaven and walk on streets of gold. So God does bring good out of bad, and that's why he is God, is because he has that ability. So we get to see this. So as Jesus reveals himself as a servant, totally obedient to the divine will, he conquers Satan. And this is what the Catechism continues in 5:39 telling us, that in this, Jesus is the devil's conqueror because he binds the strong man to take his plunder, which takes the imagery of what it means to exorcise a demon from somebody, because you must first bind the dying man in order, bind the strong man in order to take his plunder, which is the soul in the case of demonic possession. And we see that Jesus's victory over the tempter in the desert also anticipates his victory in the Passion, the very supreme act of his obedience and filial love for the Father. So when Jesus is resisting Satan in the desert, he is resisting him on the basis that one day he will fulfill his full destiny and die on a cross for our sins. He knows where his end is and he continues moving forward. And that's a lesson for each one of us, that we need to continually resist all the way up until the moment of our death, because when we get raised again, we'll no longer have this problem. And glory be and thanks be to God. 540 of the Catechism gives us a little bit more information, because it tells us this: Jesus' temptation reveals the way in which the Son of God is Messiah, contrary to the way Satan proposes to him and the way men wish to attribute it to him. Now, this is a unique thought. It explains that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God because of how he resists the temptation. He's not tempted by the stone turning to bread like you or I would, because he's not looking merely to satisfy himself by what is here in the world. He can resist that temptation. He's not led to say, well, I am who God made me. I have to do what I need to do, and I will identify as this, and I will want these pronouns, blah, blah, blah. No, he says, man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live by a sexual appetite. He does not live by his gender identity alone, but upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I mean, there you go. He overcomes that temptation. He also does it in a way that when he gets the throw yourself down, the angels are in charge of you, and he goes, no, you don't tempt a larger God. You don't put him to the test, because that's not what God is. He knows who he is. He knows that he's God. He knows that the angels have that charge over him, but he doesn't put himself in harm's way in order to make a showy tell of who he is. He's a hidden God for a reason, because he draws us unto him so that we may know him privately and intimately, not as a showman that's just putting on a performance. That's not God. That's not the real God. And he doesn't worship Satan because he himself is the one who is to be worshiped, because he is God. There you go. That's all you need to know. This is why Christ vanquished the tempter for us. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinning. Christ overcome temptation and sanctifies us so that we ourselves can receive grace from him through the cross to overcome our sins and to become the kind of holy people that he wants us to be. It's a daily struggle. It's something where we truly have to be united with him like branches on a vine, so that we can have the sap of grace truly filling our whole being, so that we can overcome temptations to masturbate, cuss, drink, be gluttonous, not live a proper chaste life or show a true Christian love towards one another, and to forgive others, and so on and so forth. I mean, I could name every sin out there. But the bottom line is grace can fill you and strengthen you so you can bear fruit and bear much fruit. And in fact, it's by the solemn 40 days of Lent that the church unites herself each year to the mystery of Jesus in the desert. This is the whole point of Lent. We're not at Lent yet. Lent's still another month away or a couple weeks away. I have to look at my calendar to see when it is. I think it's somewhere in the middle of February, toward the end, I believe. I'll have to look at that again. But that's the reality. Christ is in the desert. You are in the desert. You are here in this world. And that's where you unite with him, where you abstain from things. A Jewish man once said the reason why he gives up pork is not because he doesn't like it, because he likes the taste of bacon in the morning. But the reason why he doesn't is because he's a Jew. Because he doesn't just live by what he desires. And he learns by not living by what he desires that not everything he desires and that would make him happy for a season is something that he wants. And he learns by not eating pork that he's able to overcome his desires for gluttony, his desires for alcoholism, his desires for sexual impurity. Wow, that was a hard one. And all the other sins and temptation that come to him. He truly lives by the word of God alone. And that, if you and I will truly learn that, we'll truly be blessed.